My friends, let's pray. Heavenly Father, the gift of your word is such a precious gift to us. Let us never take it for granted. So we pray tonight that your word will be insightful and incisive, that we may be transformed and renewed, so that we may go out and see this world transformed and renewed for your glory, through Jesus Christ, who is the living word. Amen. I think most people here know me. I think I know most of you, so I don't need to do a bit of explanation of who I am. I was on staff here a little while ago. I still am, kind of. I still catch up with Trev and Rob and Greg on occasion, and Sponge off Southeast Bendigo, fair to say. Yeah, they're nodding. Yeah, that's right. And a real joy and pleasure to be part of the team, to catch up together and to pray together and just to talk about ministry. I am actually the minister at Stratfield Say Church, and it's attached to this parish in a kind of partnership or cluster arrangement. And it's a real joy to come and present this sermon, this word tonight, because it's a powerful passage. Let me just give you a little bit of background. The tribes of Israel, they'd come into the land in the book of Joshua, where we find out they get into the land. The book of Judges, things go terribly wrong. Things aren't going real well in the land for the tribes. There's warfare. There's things, bad things happening. The spiritual temperature of Israel was cold. It was not good, not good at all. And the people were struggling. So the 12 tribes were there. They were falling apart. There was a deterioration in amongst the tribes. There was intertribal warfare. There was no central government, no army. The army was foot soldiers who were farmers and teachers and merchants and stuff like that. Anyone who could carry a sword or a pitchfork or anything, a shield, to ward off the enemies. They were the army. They really weren't organized as an army at all. There were land squabbles, there were power plays, and they were hopelessly worshipping the gods of the locals. I hope you get the picture. It's not a good picture of spiritual health. In fact, it was falling apart at the seams. But there was one young man whose name was Samuel, and he was in Shiloh. And as you can see by the arrow there, that was dead center of Israel. Right in smack bang in the middle of the tribes. It was prime real estate. And young Samuel is there. And I'm going to read to you from 1 Samuel chapter 3, verses 19 to 4, verse 1, the first part. This is what it says. The Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and he let none of Samuel's words fall to the ground. And all of Israel, from the north and Dan to Beersheba in the south, all of Israel recognized that Samuel was attested as a prophet of the Lord. The Lord continued to appear at Shiloh, and there he revealed himself to Samuel through his word. And Samuel's word came to all Israel. That's pretty good so far, isn't it? It's really good up until that point. And then all of a sudden, Samuel disappears. He disappears from the book of 1 Samuel. And we get these three chapters which are all about the Ark of the Covenant. And it's a strange story. The focus turns to this box. So we get to this story of the exile of the Ark. And this is kind of where it all happens. In 1 Samuel 4 on page 274, if you want to follow through, the Philistines hear that Israel is gathered at Shiloh, and they make an attempt on the city of Shiloh. The Philistines attack from the seacoast up through the strategic valley. They're camped at Aphek. The Israelites muster and they camp at Ebenezer, and everything goes wrong. Now, why on earth would the Philistines make an attempt on Shiloh? Well, let me tell you, Shiloh, geographically, it was a pretty place. It was about 7 acres up in the mountainous areas, so easily defendable, of prime real estate. It was lush, it was fertile, it had year-round water supply. It was good, and it was on the major north-south trade route between Persia and Egypt. Great place, location, 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 all G. The Philistines wanted it for that reason, but also there was another reason why Philistines wanted Shiloh. It was the religious center of Israel. It was the place where the tabernacle of Moses was set up permanently. It's the place where the Ark of the Covenant was in the Holy of Holies in Shiloh. The priesthood was centered around Shiloh. And what's more, the Israelite treasury was in Shiloh. All the plunder they'd taken in their conquests, all the silver and gold that was left over, was stored in this place, in this fortified village. Pretty good reasons for the Philistines to want to go up and take over Shiloh. The problem was, it was a hard battle to try and get there. So they formed their battle lines, and the Israelites stood firm in battle, and four companies of defenders of Israelites were killed in that battle. It was a defeat, but there was not a retreat. The Israelites stood firm in the battle. The Philistines failed to get through them, and the elders of Israel retreated back to Ebenezer, and they're in their tents, these soldier, general, farmer guys, sitting around going, what are we going to do? We've just been defeated by the Philistines. Well, if you've been reading or listening to the book of 1 Samuel so far, if you've been having the scroll read out to you, by this time when the generals ask, what are we going to do? You're screaming at them, you're saying, get Samuel! The word of the Lord is coming through Samuel. All of Israel recognizes that Samuel has the word of the Lord. Here is a prophet. He's right there in Shiloh. You go and get Samuel, you bring him down, you get him to pray for you, you get God involved in the battle, and all over Red Rover. No. The elders sit around and say, you know, we need a box. We need the box. We need the Ark of the Covenant. Boys, go up and get the Ark of the Covenant. So the soldiers trot up 30 k's up the hill. They go get the Ark of the Covenant out of the tabernacle. Try saying that fast. Out of the tabernacle, out of the Holy of Holies. They lift it up, they trot back down the hill, and they take it into the camp, and the Israelites are in uproar. The victory is ours. We've got this one. We've got the Ark of the Covenant. We're sorted. Well, the Ark of the Covenant comes as a package deal with the priesthood who look after it. And the two sons of Eli come with the Ark of the Covenant, Hophni and Phinehas. And if you've been listening to 1 Samuel being read out, this is where you cue the ominous music. Bah, 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 bah. Something's going to go wrong when these two are involved, because there's been multiple prophecies that these two are going to cop it in the neck in a bad way. In 1 Samuel 2 and 3. So the ark arrives in the camp, attended by the sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas. And the Israelite camp explodes in victorious uproar. The noise reverberates around the valley and into the Philistine camp. And the Philistines respond. We get an insight into what they're thinking. Uh-oh! The Israelite gods have arrived in their camp. They're the same gods who got them up out of Egypt and cleared the Red Sea and all of that kind of stuff. So, Philistines, grab your weapons, fight for honour or be humiliated. And the Philistines attack Ebenezer, the Israelite camp. Now, were the Israelites so focused on having the Ark of the Covenant there, or so complacent because of the presence of the Ark, that they forgot about the enemy who were camped over the hill? Because the Philistines attacked and overran the Israelite camp, and eight times more Israelites were killed. Now, there's no battle mentioned here. It's a slaughter. The Philistines rise up and attack. The Israelites don't stand in battle. In fact, there's an evidence of cowardice. The words that the writer uses, the Israelites melted away and fled back to their homes, to their tents. The Israelites didn't even stand to fight. The Philistines defeated the gods of Israel and captured an ark. Oh, and by the way, the sons of Eli die. You already knew that was coming if you'd read the previous two chapters, didn't you? Oh, yeah. It's a sorry affair all around. But wait, let's skip forward a couple of chapters to chapter 7, because the same thing happens with a different result. The Samuel's authority is recognised by this time. This is 20 years later. The ark has gone out of the land and it's come back. It's been recaptured, but been given back to Israel. You'll hear about that next week. Samuel, 20 years later, people are listening to Samuel now. And Samuel gathers the people at Mizpah. It's about halfway between Shiloh and Jerusalem. Still up in the high country. And Samuel leads the people in confession and repentance for their turning to other gods, for their spiritual temperature being so cold. As the spiritual temperature of Israel gets hotter, the Philistines attack them at Mizpah. And instead of the refrain being, "Get the ark," this time it's a Kiriath Jearim. No, that's not what they say at all. They say, "Samuel, do something." So Samuel does something. He leads them in prayer. They pray and they fast. And Samuel offers a whole burnt offering. And he cries out to the Lord on behalf of Israel. And this time, the Lord roars into the battle. Listen to what it says. "While Samuel was sacrificing the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to engage Israel in battle. But that day the Lord thundered with loud thunder against the Philistines and threw them into such a panic that they were routed before the Israelites. The men of Israel rushed out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines, slaughtering them along the way to a point down below Bethkar." That's exactly what it says at the beginning of 1 Samuel would happen when they put their trust in Yahweh. In the Lord their God. "If you trust me, I will thunder and I will win your battles for you." That's what it says in Hannah's prayer in 1 Samuel 2. In fact, 1 Samuel 2 verse 11, I think it is. And that's exactly in 1 Samuel 7 happens. Following that, Israel recaptured the larger Philistine cities and resettled in what had become Philistine lands. In Samuel's time, Israel remained hot for God and the Philistines were very quiet. Note, in Samuel's time, the Israelites remained hot for God and the Philistines were very quiet. What happens after Samuel's time? Well, you will find out about that a little bit later on. In our reading in 1 Samuel 4, Israel put their trust in the wooden box that was covered in gold, revealing their cold spiritual state. They ignored the word of the Lord delivered through Samuel. So what was it about this box that meant that they put their attention on that rather than God? I think the answer is it was arrogance and idolatry, to put it simply. It was carried on, their behaviour carried on from the book of Judges. They engaged in a habitual worship of the God of their fathers. And this was enabled and encouraged by the lazy priesthood of Eli and his sons Hophni and Phinehas, who had really done a lot of damage in the priestly ministry at Shiloh. They hadn't considered the ark to be holy. They hadn't encouraged a priestly ministry. And anything went in those days. So when the Israelite army was encamped at Ebenezer and they were fragile and they were threatened and they'd lost a lot of men already, they thought they could just go and fetch and carry this box into battle instead of getting Samuel and hearing and obeying the word of the Lord. They believed that simply having this box in their camp meant that they could not be defeated. But the Ark of the Covenant was not given to them to be an either-or for God's word or his presence or his law. Now, of course, we would never fall into such a silly situation as that, would we? We wouldn't put our trust in a box. That'd be dumb. We would never put a cross on the front of a shield and launch crusades to Christianize the world, completely misusing that symbol. Would we? That'd be dumb. We wouldn't put our faith in great cathedrals or institutions or sexy modern buildings and say, "Look at how great God is." Would we? We wouldn't carry our physical Bible around everywhere we go to prove that we're a good Christian. The bigger the better. Look at my great study Bible. It's so beautiful, I haven't even opened up yet. And never read it. Would we? We wouldn't put Bible verses on social media to attack an opposing view, would we? We wouldn't selectively use the Bible passages to justify fraudulent activity or consumption of pornography, or misuse of the gift of sex, or an addiction to social media and digital activity, or insisting that there are many ways to know God, or rejecting the rights of God's sovereign judgment on his creation. We would never put our trust in a box like that, would we? The elders of Israelite army were in shock and fear at the defeat, the first defeat, where they lost four companies of their friends and neighbours. They arrogantly put their faith in a static object that was given by God not to go into battle like that, but for holy and humble worship. And in doing so, they actively ignored the true power they had been given, God's revelation of his word in this young man Samuel, who also was in Shiloh and who was being recognized as a prophet of the Lord and who was saying things that Israel needed to hear. When we arrogantly use the cross and the physical book of the Bible as status symbols, we are the ones who will be humbled, not God. If we remain unwilling to humbly bend the knee before the cross and receive the gift of faithfulness from God's word in Scripture, then when we roar in victory because we carry our Bible the right way or the right version or wear the right t-shirt or have a cross around our neck or whatever it is, then our victory turns to defeat and lament. You know, God let the Ark of his covenant be captured. He let the Ark go into exile, because he knew that it was going to be safe no matter where it was. It was his ark to do with as he pleased. He took his gift away from arrogant Israel and eventually brought it back. But the people had the word of the Lord with them in Israel, amongst them in Samuel. The Israel had fallen into habitual worship and disunity, and they'd lost their identity as God's chosen people. Hey, Moses was a long time distant for the people of Israel at Shiloh. Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, well, they were much further back. All they had, they thought, was Shiloh. That's it. Where's God? Shiloh. How do we know God's here? Shiloh. What's at Shiloh? Well, the tabernacle. The habits of worship, the festivals, the priestly ministry, and the Ark of the Covenant. But these were static symbols of God's faithfulness, just as easily lost or removed or taken. So will it take you 20 years to humbly return to the Lord and allow him to fight your battles? Will it take you 20 years? Like it did for Israel? How long will you shuffle along in the habit of worshipping the God you think you know? How long will you remain lukewarm? How long are you going to sit there not really willing to walk away from God because, you know, church is good, friends and convenient? On the other hand, not really wanting to be transformed by God, transformed through the presence and action and razor-sharp ability of his word. How long are you going to stay in that lukewarm, fuzzy state? How long will you keep lying to yourself that you're doing okay with God because you've got food on the table and a place to live and you're pretty healthy and you're doing the right stuff? Listen to the words of Jesus to the church in Laodicea. You say you're rich, but you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. So heat up your spiritual temperature by gazing on God and not on the symbols or the signs. Lift up your eyes to him and listen to the words of Jesus. Because Jesus doesn't want you to stay wretched, pitiful, poor, blind and naked or lukewarm. He wants so much more. He's got so much more for you. Listen to what he says. He says, I counsel you, I want you, I desire you to buy from me gold that's been refined in the fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so that you can see. Because those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person, and they with me. And to the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and I sat down with my Father on his throne. If the buildings are seized and the Bibles are banned and the cross is removed from sight and ministers are thrown in jail and any talk about Jesus is outlawed, it's not the end of the world, certainly not the end of the gospel. And that's the reality of many Christians across the world right now. These are pictures from China in the last few months of churches being destroyed. The word of the Lord is still living and active. The Philistines invaded to try and grab Shiloh, and they believed they had defeated the people of God because they had their sacred box. Samuel still spoke the word of the Lord, even if it took Israel 20 years to hear and to humbly obey. And when they did, finally, it led to a greater defeat over the Philistines for much longer. For us, Jesus is alive. He is risen. He is ascended. And he will return, and his word is still active and alive. It's still God's gift to help us humbly worship him. And when we do as he calls us to do, we find that his kingdom is greater and more powerful and more gracious than we could ever be. Even if we are holding a great book of Bible in our hand and wearing a t-shirt with a verse in a cool font on it. Now let me leave you with these words of Jesus in his last words to Laodicea in Revelation. If you've got ears, hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let's pray. Father, we confess, I confess, my lukewarmness, when I have been lukewarm to you, when we as the church have been lukewarm, when our nation is lukewarm, we confess and repent. We turn to you. We want to heat up our spiritual temperature. We want to turn our gaze upon you and not put our trust in things or symbols, but put our trust in Jesus, who is alive and risen. We want to put our trust in you, Father, who roared from the heavens and turned away the enemies from Israel, who gives the eternal victory over sin, death, and the devil. Let us walk in your light. Let us be warmed up by your Spirit to be hot for you. We confess we have been lukewarm. Let us hear your word and put our trust firmly in you, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.